when I was reading the Torah portion this week, Yahweh pointed out to me how he'll satisfy you, and then once you're satisfied, you'll turn towards other gods. And this week, I just figured out I've been dealing with forgetting that he always satisfies me. And then I'll turn towards other methods of doing things. So I don't know what they're going to teach on, but just practice remembering things and not forgetting Yahweh satisfies you. Don't turn towards other gods.
Okay, I'll try to remember that. We'll try to remember that while we are in the breach. Mm-hmm. And the things that we were positioned in last week, although we as a family were not here last week, we have listened to the podcast. I have listened to it repeatedly because it was like so speaking of remembrance or forgetting, it's like he continues to remind us exactly what we have been seeking. And has to remind us too, or is giving us the gift of a reminder in exactly what it is that we're doing. And it brings so much, not just comfort, it's beyond that, but it is a full empowerment and equipping, is how last week felt. That in even the place that we are still navigating as we make our way towards tabernacles, that there was so much empowerment in just being reminded of who we are, where we are, what we're doing, and that we are now in a place where we can actually be commanded. That is a powerful thing to not forget, that the whole purpose of getting to this point was so that we could begin to come under his commands. So to give ourselves over now would be cutting something off before it even begins. And everything that he walked us through or led us in would be literally for nothing, because the purpose was to get to a place where we would be ready and willing to be commanded. So now that we have both the ability to see, hear, and understand, but we also are in a place where we're ready to be commanded, everything from this point on then is from I'm seeing it and hearing it in that, like, that intensity or that purpose. Of now it's a command. Not like it wasn't before, but it was like this invitation to get to a place where you could be commanded. Mm-hmm. Which makes this time feel even more significant, because now it's no longer something you can choose to entertain.
Right.
Or not.
Right.
Or if you're going to not allow or accept the invitation, you're saying no to a commander. But I don't know, that just gives me a completely different perspective than, like, well, here's the invitation. Not that Yahweh ever sounds like that. He's not belittling in the sense of, like, well, whatever you decide. But there's this new authority then that's present over us and in the community that's saying, now it's time for you to line up and receive my direction under the authority that you're now just giving me. So, anyways, clarity in our direction, clarity in our calling, but also an attention that comes when we're under command is where we're at tonight.
It's been a week. I don't know if everybody feels that way, but I think with... I'm just saying, it's been like a week has been crazy. And I would hope that...
The weeks are blending together. And they've all been a week.
Yeah.
One giant week.
My hope is that as we're starting to have a more tangible understanding of what it is that we're doing, as Megan just talked about, where we're at, what it is that we're doing, what's being accomplished, who we're operating in relation to as far as a commander, and shifting from things being discretionary,
yes,
to things being, directives being issued, mm-hmm, from a commander.
Yeah.
Things change from your discretion to that's failure,
yeah,
to act.
Yes, that's good.
We now have a duty and an obligation to act accordingly to the commander that we're in covenant with.
There's a difference on day one versus, mm-hmm, 40 years later.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, a couple of things I want us to understand before Mom goes off, because she's all amplified right now, if you can even imagine that. But with commissioning and getting to a point, as I was expressing it last week, we cannot afford to think that we are transitioning out of testing. We have not arrived. We have not completed testing or inspection in a way that we are now past that or transitioning out of it, because we're just getting tested in a different way moving forward. Yeah. Right? In the wilderness, they didn't have very much, and the testing was trusting him. Now, as a commander, there's an inherent level of trust that we have in him, and as we move forward into the promised land, we have to now be tested in remaining faithful to him because of the level of abundance.
Yeah.
It's exactly what Sean said.
Yeah.
I have to remember that he is the source of my satisfaction,
yes,
and not elevate the satisfaction itself and then forget him and somehow think we don't need him anymore because we're surrounded by abundance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I feel like this is a huge root of entitlement. If you don't remember where you came from, you will naturally, what I would call this condition is entitlement. If you're in a place of greater freedom or abundance and you don't remember the source or how you got to that point, that is entitlement.
Yeah.
Okay. So the testing, we're not transitioning out of testing, it's just different.
Is that a bad thing?
That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing that we're being tested in a different way.
No, the entitlement.
Entitlement is a negative. And then one last thing I want us to remember, that when we talk about remaining faithful moving forward, that's how we're getting tested, is that you have to remember. Mm-hmm. So one of the highlights in this Torah portion is mechanisms of memory, how to remember. Culturally, how does covenant span generations? How does it span leaders? How does it shift from one leader to the next? Right? And that's what we see in this Torah portion. So those are just some things that I wanted us to kind of remember as we thought about last week, we kind of review last week, and then setting us up in the proper posture for tonight. Amen.
Just to add to point number two, what's the biggest antidote to entitlement? Gratitude, which can ultimately manifest in making sure you remember that you're supposed to be the promise keeper, not the benefactor. Mm-hmm. Entitlement will continually suck, saying I should keep being the benefactor versus recognizing I've been in that place. So now I pour out to be able to honor, and I become the promise keeper towards the benefactor. Mm-hmm. That cuts off entitlement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So just to add to that as we work through the night. I don't know what I would do. Okay. If you're not on Vox, I already got public permission that I do not have a time limit tonight. I said and I promised that from now on, I'm giving you guys 30 minutes and you can go home. And I just can't help myself. And part of it is because I think I've got to get it all out, because like in about a couple of weeks or in a few weeks, our countdown is Shabbat once a month, and I won't be in this role. And so I just have to, you know, unlock all that I've got. That's my excuse.
Good.
It does not mean I'm going to swirl. I won't swirl, I promise. I mean, I'm sure there's some aspect of it because I just get so excited, but my heart is still to be as pointed and as straightforward so that you leave knowing this portion has read me, my community, it has done something in my life, it has given me direction for this next week, and so that's my heart, even in the swirl, to be as straightforward as possible. So, same thing happened from a couple weeks ago. I was on a path, I've got a straightforward teaching, and then we're going to take a shift.
That was good.
Because I feel like there were some things that got highlighted to me and I just didn't understand what was getting highlighted. And so I feel like I had to veer off on why he was highlighting that, and I'm going to flip your world upside down. So both things are going to happen tonight. So you're going to get both. There was something I was going to say. I can't remember what I was going to say. It'll come back to me. So you guys all right for that?
Yes.
So kind of the first part of the sermon will be kind of the straightforward, and then we're going to get into, that's what I was going to say. We're going to get into the gospel. Here's what I think is happening. A lot of this is reminders, and it's in sermon form. So it's allowing me to preach the foundation of the gospel to make sure that you're actually transformed and not going into Tabernacles with 3 years of rules. And then we got to repeat history.
Yeah.
But that you're actually grasping how all of this journey is our transformational journey so that we can be alive on Shabbat. Because I can tell you right now, if you're coming into my house, I am not hosting a bunch of dead people.
Yeah.
So we have to be alive and transformed. So this was all for a purpose. So I feel like I've been able to just kind of get into the Deuteronomy, like I said, takes a shift, and it's very futuristic. So it's very prophetic as well as history. So there, the who he was, who he is, and is to come is kind of all with us right now. That's allowing me to be able to just preach the good news. But I was trying to figure out why he keeps giving me the assignment of these chapters. 2 weeks ago, I had to deal with a bitter root. And then he comes in and says, you guys are commissioned. Be courageous. He is with you. And then I got to come in and be like, you suck. And he leaves. Somehow, I got to figure out how to preach the good news in the midst of a message that says, you're going to suck and I'm leaving. Not I'm leaving, but Yahweh. After he was like, be courageous. Wait, this is not what. So I got a dot connect back to the bitter root. How many have been working on that? Your bitterness towards people has nothing to do with the bitter root. It has to do with you trading your inheritance because you don't know your promise, right?
Yes.
Okay. We're still working on that.
Yeah.
All right. So tonight's sentence is, let's get this straight. I thought that was a fun sentence. So that's what's gonna happen tonight. Is let's get this straight in my sentence. Let's get this straight. Question mark.
Okay.
Let's get this straight. And also, we're gonna get this straight. Exclamation point. So I have question mark, exclamation point. Okay. All right. First of all, I want to explain some things which you guys all know. The word, the Torah, our master, the Messiah, is very paradoxical. It is an upside down flip. It is an upside down gospel, and it's a flip. It's to flip humanity on its head. Meaning his way is going to contradict yours.
Yeah.
Just his way is going to contradict yours. It's an upside down story. If you're trying to read it from like a human filter of rationale and making sense, none of it makes sense.
Yeah.
So right off the bat, you're free. So when you're like, wait a second, a chapter ago you said you were with us, and now this chapter you're saying you're leaving, there's a reason for that, because it's not supposed to make sense to your human sensibility. It's supposed to flip you upside down.
Yeah.
So right off the bat, we just know that his ways are going to contradict yours. So here's just a couple things that we all know within the Gospels that are easy to recognize. The last shall be first. That doesn't make sense. Exaltation will be humbled, and the humbled will be exalted. That doesn't make sense. If you find or save your life, you're going to lose it. That doesn't make sense. When I'm weak, I'm strong. That doesn't make sense.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Give freely and you grow richer. Withhold and you suffer what you want. That doesn't make sense. The greatest should become the youngest. That doesn't make sense. This is the whole reason why he came. These are all scriptural. You can look them up for yourself. I didn't put down the references. But why he came, it's, listen, those who do not see may see. And those who see may become blind. The scripture says that's why I came to this world, so those that are blind can see, and those that can see will be blind. That doesn't make any sense. This is not a cool ideology that's open for discussion. These lose your life to gain it. This isn't an ideology, you know, psychological concept that we're just going to discuss and rationalize our way through it. And it's not a poetic proverb when it fits for it to be spoken out loud. It's the way and the only way to receive either blessings or cursings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay? Therefore, blessings and cursings are systematic. They are if-then statements, kind of like gravity. If you jump off the cliff, you're then going to fall. It's systematic. It's not whimsical. It's not theological doctrine. If-then, like this open for debate concept, okay? This should drive your daily walk, because if blessings and cursings are systematic, then you should be systematic.
Yeah.
I didn't say robotic.
Yeah.
I said systematic. I hope I don't offend anyone here, but you are not to be a spiritual hippie. This is not a spiritual feel-good concept type discuss our way through philosophy. There are if-then statements. There, just like there is gravity, there is systematic. There's a lot that's systematic, but it's very systematic. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So that's why we encourage you to be intentional or to be systematic, because if you believe the gospel is whimsical, you're going to live your life whimsical. Yeah. Or if you think the gospel is happen chance, then you're going to live your life happen chance. If you think if you have good luck or bad luck, then you're going to operate like, well, I wish for a magician for some good luck. You're going to walk the way that you believe the kingdom operates. And I don't know we understand the kingdom very well, because we don't know lordship, because we're just now being reintroduced to Yahweh, who is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, which is who Yeshua is. But the gospel we've been taught has said he's your friend, and you are the benefactor to all the things he gives you. And right, there's more to his kingdom than just some concepts.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
That's good.
Yeah. Okay. So, blessings or cursings are systematic. Is this making sense?
Mm-hmm.
I want to teach on something, and I'm going to tie this around at the end. So I just kind of want you. This is just a word I felt like I had. I don't know how it ties into the Torah portion, but I'm hoping that it's all going to tie together. But Luke 6, 21 and 25. This is part of the systematic part. There are blessings and there are woes. Okay? For every blessing, there's a woe. Blessed are you.
Yeah.
Did you guys read a little bit further? Woe are you.
Yeah.
So, and they pair. Blessed are you. Mm-hmm. Woe are you. And they pair. So I'm going to do Luke 6, 21 and 25. I want you guys to understand a woe. A woe expresses grief, lament, or an alarm, often in response to a disaster, judgment, or devastating news. A woe is the complete opposite of a blessing. Look at it this way. Blessing and cursing. A blessing and a woe. But I want you guys to catch this as a community. I picked this out specifically for tonight, not just for me to have a teaching. Luke 6:21. Woe to you who are full, for you shall be hungry. Mm-hmm. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Let me say it again. Blessed are you who are hungry now, because you shall be satisfied. But woe to you who are full, for you will end up being hungry. Does that sound like the spirit of Esau?
Yeah.
That's that root of bitterness.
Yeah.
That's that. Woe to you who decides to trade the hunger that's late, the satisfaction that's later, that says, I want it now. He says, woe to that. But blessed are you if you are hungry now to pull forth that satisfaction that's later. Make sense?
Yes.
So again, just kind of to just pair along with where we are as a community and moving into this teaching. Because when commissioning for battle happens, now it's on each individual person. So yes, you are led. This does not, let's not pendulum swing and say, you just forget submission, go on your own, this is all on you. You don't want a pendulum swing. But, so you have been commissioned, but under command. You've just been given authority to be commanded. Mm-hmm. So you're going to be led, and yes, you are part of a nation, but you're also individually in battle.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you're in battle on behalf of, but you're also actively on the battlegrounds. You're no longer just a disciple sitting and listening to a teaching. Mm-hmm. You're not just, I want to try to give this analogy, and it may not be a good one. Well, maybe I can do it with my profession. At one point, I was in dental hygiene 101. Mm-hmm. I was just dental hygiene 101, and I was looking at some pictures and answering some questions, and I was purely a student. I had no business being in anyone's mouth because I read a couple chapters in a book about a mouth and about what a dental hygienist does. Does not equip me at all on year one to do anything in the medical profession.
Yeah.
I was a student. Then I moved into becoming a disciple, meaning a student. I knew what I wanted to engage in. I knew what I wanted to follow. But then I became a disciple where I really started taking more classes. My schedule starts to increase to where I'm taking all dental hygiene. I'm not just taking chemistry, biology, and some mouth pictures. I'm in all dental hygiene classes, right? So now I'm a disciple. Then you move from disciple, you kind of get into field training discipleship, where then I start getting into clinics, I started traveling, I was on the reservation, doing different things where I start doing field training, you're doing a lot of watching, you're doing some more hands-on, and then it kind of moves into assisting, to where then, as a senior, I started getting ownership over my own patients, really as a junior as well, getting ownership over my own patients, and I was not an assistant, but I was literally assisting the dental hygiene clinic in providing services. Does that make sense? Like now I'm actually providing services, so I'm assisting in the vision of that to eventually becoming an owner on the job, to where I graduate, I become, you know, an owner, and I'm in a job to eventually to the point where when I was in my job, I started to be asked if I was asked if I was to work full time, they wanted me to be a practice manager. Wanted me to be an owner or leader of commander because of the presence that I had over the team. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. The same thing when you're being commissioned for battle, what you're seeing is a progression where you've gone from student to disciple.
Yeah.
We've been activating assisting that then opens you up to being able to be an owner. And again, a leader or commander is not on your own, but just a different role within what you're moving into. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. So a couple things that are just straightforward within this Torah portion that I wanted to go over. Obviously, in this Torah portion, Joshua actually gets commissioned. Mm-hmm. So we got the commissioning last week, but in this Torah portion, Joshua actually gets commissioned. So I want us to remember who is Joshua. So I'm just going to list out a couple of things. I mean, we know who Joshua is, but I want to remind you of who Joshua is, because I want you to remember the student that you were in Dental Hygiene 101. Mm-hmm. And the posture you were to take in Dental Hygiene 101 to get to a point of practice manager. Mm-hmm. I didn't go to school for practice management, but I could have become a practice manager. Why? Because when I was a student in Dental Hygiene 101, something mattered to me.
Yeah.
And I wasn't just checking a box trying to get through school. There was a reason why I was in Dental Hygiene 101. I didn't just get an A. I didn't just get good grades. But I needed to understand the heart. I had to know why. If I got one wrong, anyone like this type A personality dental hygienist in the room? If I got one wrong, I wanted to know why. I wanted to know what it was that what was it that I was thinking? Why did my brain? And I still can tell you which question I got wrong on one of my tests in dental hygiene. It's horrible. You want to know why I remember? Because it was the heart of the dental hygiene appointment. It was, what is the purpose of the dental hygiene appointment in the office? And I think I said clean teeth. And the answer was education. Now you know why I'm like, I love education. Because I got one wrong on the stupid test because I thought a dental hygienist cleans teeth, not realizing that I'm an educator. That shaped who I was, that at the end of the day, I can get through the dental hygiene clinic and say, you need to come back, or dental hygiene appointment, you can come back for another cleaning. I don't want you to leave here without the tools that's going to cause you to have to come back for something greater than me just cleaning your teeth.
Yeah.
That's, okay, anyways. I don't.
That's a word.
That was good.
I don't think that's good. So, are we Joshua in Dental Hygiene 101? Well, we're going to remind ourselves who Joshua was. So, who was he? First of all, he was not of a noble birth, and he was not a literal son.
Come on.
He was not of a noble birth, and he was not a literal son. By the spirit of adoption, you have all come to Kingdom Heirs once now. You do not have a noble birth, and you are not a literal son. You can be a Joshua.
Amen.
Free?
Yes.
Hey, Joshua was in this for 38 years.
That's crazy.
Anybody like, I don't understand why we're not moving?
Why we're not moving.
Anybody understand why there still isn't faith? Anybody said that lately? Not me. And he reminds me, sit at the tent of meeting with Moshe for 38 years.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, 38 years before inauguration. Now, when you're inaugurated, right, Amber? When you're inaugurated, that's when it starts.
Yep.
So this is 38 years just to get inaugurated. I was using Amber because political science. Inauguration is a president thing, right?
Yeah.
Katie, you're going to be inaugurated someday? Okay. That's just when it starts. It matters. Freshman 101. Okay. Joshua believed that God was going to work, that God would work to give them the land. He always believed that from day one. He didn't need to be trained to believe.
Yeah.
He didn't need to be discipled into being convinced.
Yep.
I'm not discipling you guys to convince you to believe that God is going to give us the promise.
Yeah. Right.
That is not what I'm supposed to be discipling.
Right.
You're supposed to be assisting his presence.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Not, I wonder if he's going to do it or not.
Yeah.
That was the other spies. That's not the realm we're in.
Yeah.
Okay? Joshua believed that God would give them the land. He led an army in Exodus. So, I mean, even the concept of, we'll have to wait to be inaugurated, that was just to lead in a different dimension. He was always leading. He was leading an army way back in Exodus. Okay? He assisted. Anybody heard the word assisting? Anybody asked the question? I don't understand why we're assisting. Study Joshua instead of me explaining why people are assisting. Because something happens when you assist. Right, Kendra?
Yes.
There are things that happen in the kitchen that are not going to happen over Voxer.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yep. I'm just telling you.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, it catapults it. I've heard, you've been saying this for 6 years. All I needed to do is watch you do it. Thirty-eight years. Just kidding. He helped Moshe. Same thing. Exodus 33:11. They often presented themselves together before the Lord. He was always at the tabernacle with Moshe. This is a good one. Joshua was zealous to preserve the authority and leadership of Moshe. Numbers 11:28. He was zealous to preserve the authority and the leadership of Moshe. And then, of course, the faith-filled spies is who he was. You guys good?
Yeah.
All right. That is who was commissioned. That is who is being commissioned. Those characteristics. Okay. These are, do you remember in the very beginning when we started doing Torah, when we were studying it in this way, I said my heart is to always express his character. So as we're getting towards the end, I want to make sure that I'm expressing his character. So I'm going to do two things to release about his three things on how good his character is in the midst of, I'm leaving you. And then, oh, we're doing great, guys. I think.
What? Did you say something?
Okay. I want to talk about the presence of God in his character, or and his character, I should say. Obviously, last chapter, he's going to go with you. This chapter, he's going to conceal himself.
Yeah.
Okay, so I want to make sure that we understand what the presence means. Okay? And if you read the commentary by Tim Haig, he did a great job of lining out what is his presence and what is it not. I'm just going to kind of put a little bit of a spin on it. Did you guys read all that where he's basically talking about if he conceals his presence, it doesn't mean that he's not omnipresent.
Yeah, right.
It's not talking about whether or not he's inside of you. It's talking about something else. Let me reiterate it in mom terms. So he's not talking about omnipresence, but he is talking about the relationship between humanity and divinity. Mm-hmm. So going with and concealing does not have to do with whether he's there or not, or omnipresent or not. It has to do with how close of a relationship versus how distant the relationship is. Mm-hmm. So it's more of a way to explain his relationship between divinity and humanity and how to express himself in that way. Does it make sense? Versus him saying something that you might be thinking. I really am hoping to give some practical examples tonight. You are disobedient, and the father puts you in the bathroom. Father's still in the house.
Yeah.
Okay? But there is a separation until restoration comes because there is a little bit of a revelation. There's a relationship rift, but it doesn't mean I'm abandoning you in that way. Yeah. Remember how I said if you're in the bathroom, you might think that you've been abandoned? It could just be because you're choosing to be disobedient.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's kind of what this is talking about. When he's talking about his presence, he's talking about the relationship between him and humanity, not necessarily personal relationship.
Yeah.
Or personal presence, let me say that. Here's another way to say it. He's not talking about goosebumps. Mm-hmm. He's talking about what's revealed or withheld in Revelation. Mm-hmm. So when he says, I'll go with you, it doesn't mean you get goosebumps. And if he says, I withhold from you, you're not going to have goosebumps. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about whether or not you are qualified to let him reveal a mystery to you.
Yeah.
Or if you're not qualified to reveal the mysteries, he will conceal his character or conceal his revelation. Mm-hmm. Not him.
Yeah. Yeah, that makes sense.
So he's there because he's omnipresent, but he will not release his character over you if you're not qualified.
Yeah.
Make sense? Yeah. Okay. I want to read this quote. This is from Tim Haig. I want to read this quote because I just felt like you nailed our community. And if you don't feel like he nailed it, it doesn't matter. He did. I don't know how. I was going to try to make you feel better. I'm not going to make you feel better. This was just so good, okay? Quote, and we too, like Israel of old, can cause his presence to be concealed through our willful disobedience, which, if considered fully, flows out of rebellion and constitutes at the beginning of idolatry. It is a terrifying thought to consider that idolatry is its own anesthesia. And causes a person to drop into a sleep into which objective evaluation becomes impossible. How then can we evaluate our own situation? How is it possible to scrutinize our relationship with God and determine if his presence is with us or not?
That's good. Yep.
I don't know why, but I'm loving that word anesthesia. We're just going to keep going along with the dental hygiene concept. But this was like, that I just, when I've talked about everything from zombie to,
that's it. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Him not revealing the spark of life is by our willful disobedience or rebellion, which actually is going to constitute and move us into idolatry. And that is terrifying because it puts you into a state of anesthesia and causes a person to drop into sleep. Mm-hmm. Which does not allow you to evaluate your own situation.
That's good. Yeah.
Which, if you can't evaluate your own situation, then you're just going to become more and more into idolatry.
Yeah.
Okay. I want that to be the backdrop to the rest of tonight, okay? Yeah. This is the backdrop to understanding the verses and the chapters that seem to be juxtaposed in opposition, okay? I am with you and I won't leave. Last week. Verse 17, I will have anger and abandon them. Mm-hmm. You have to read that with what I just read over us.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
He did not reveal, he did not reveal or not reveal based on his mood, mm-hmm. but based on what is the question. So in this chapter, it's perfect. I mean, it's literally, I'm like, oh, kick the mirrors off, this is good. There's a scripture that just calls us out. It's verse 16. It's called blame shifting. Mm-hmm. Isn't it because our God is not among us that these evils have come on us? Mm-hmm. Isn't it because God is not talking to me that I can't hear him? Isn't it because God has not fulfilled a promise? Isn't it because God has withdrawn? Isn't it because So we're talking about this, it would be like, oh gosh, let me think of an example. A patient comes in and is sitting in my chair and says, well, is it because, let me see if I can say it that way. Is it because, you're bleeding. Is it because I have inflammation? It's like stating the obvious. But it's like blame shifting. I don't know if that's a great example, but it's like saying the symptom and not saying why you have inflammation. So you don't want to talk about how you don't brush your teeth. You want to talk about how you have inflammation. That's like Israel being like, well, isn't it because God isn't with us? Yeah. Well, yes.
Yeah.
Right.
But why is he not with you? Right. You don't want to talk. You don't want a teshuvah about that. Yeah. You want a teshuvah about why God's not around. Right. So it's like, you know, does that make sense? It's like a patient saying, well, yeah, it's because I, here's a better one. It's hereditary. I'm predisposed. My dad had periodontal disease. Right? It's blame shifting. Yeah. It's like, yes. Uh-huh. Why? Right? So, does this make sense?
Yeah.
So that's, I guess what I'm getting at is when you read these things, it's so easy to highlight. It seems to be so easy to scrutinize his character.
Yeah.
We don't want to read the Torah and scrutinize our character.
Yeah. Right.
We want to read the, aren't we getting introduced to him? Don't we want to get to know a little bit about him? I'm going to find out what he's like. I'm reading this to figure out who he is.
Yeah.
I'm not reading this to figure out who I am.
Right.
I'm reading this to see what he's got to say.
Yeah.
So then you read, I'm with you and I won't leave, and I have anger and abandon them. You're like, well, he's a hypocrite, and nothing makes any sense.
Yep.
So then you just stop there. Does that make sense?
Yes.
What I'm getting at is he's not a dad that decides to punish or give based on his mood.
Right.
But it is based on something. And that's what we're going to get at tonight, okay? So blame shifting. Isn't it because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? Verse 16. Then this people will rise up and... So blame shifting is because he's gone, right? They say it's because he's not with us. But what they're not acknowledging is verse 16. Verse 17, he says, I'm going to have anger and abandon them. But verse 16 says... Then this people are going to rise up and prostitute themselves with foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will abandon me and break my covenant that I cut with them. Then. If, then statements. Okay? But when you're called to the carpet, you usually just talk about the symptom. Mm-hmm. Well, but he's not around. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
We want to take a step back and be like, why? And acknowledge verse 16, which is, I prostituted myself and I followed other gods. Mm-hmm. I abandoned him and I broke his covenant.
Yep.
Okay. So his presence is concealed to those who do not want to see. Mm-hmm. I will say that again. Mm-hmm. His presence is concealed to those who do not want to see. The ark, the word, Yeshua was in front of them and told to be carried with them wherever they went. Mm-hmm. So nothing was concealed unless they didn't want to see it. And if they don't want to see it, it's because they want to follow their own desires rather than submitting to his will.
Yeah.
Make sense?
Yep.
It's very... It wasn't... Well, I'm going to get into it, but it wasn't hidden.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He wasn't hidden to even make the choice in concealment.
Yeah.
Because it would only be if you choose to not look.
That's
good. Okay. This is just a little insert because we're coming up to a piece. When you're thinking about tabernacles, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, better way of saying it, when you're looking at those feasts, I want you to think about tonight, because those questions that I asked, if you're in sleepy mode or anesthesia, how can you evaluate your situation?
Yeah.
This is your time.
Yeah.
Because what do you think a Moedim is? It's an appointed time that if you're asleep, I'll show up anyways.
Mm-hmm.
An appointed time is an appointment. You can come in like a zombie. You can come in your rebellion. Mm-hmm. You can come in however you want. But I've made an appointment, and we're going to reconcile some things on Yom Kippur.
Yeah.
So if you're literally under anesthesia and you cannot answer those questions, Yom Kippur and the 10 days prior is your time to start opening the books, asking those questions, and allowing him to meet you and get you out of whatever injection is in you, keeping you in anesthesia.
Yeah.
That's what's so powerful. This is not a, like, well, shoot.
Yeah.
Every year we have an appointed time where he says, I'm going to meet you anyways. Okay? So the Moedim, appointed times, is where he meets us in our condition. Let tonight catapult you in asking the hard questions. If his revelation has been hidden, do you have spiritual anesthesia? Why? Here's a question. Why do you have spiritual anesthesia? Is it to not feel? Is it to be numb? Why? For what? Anesthesia, I want to say this so that we can kind of understand what I mean by anesthesia. Anesthesia, when used properly, is only for a couple of hours.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know of any medical procedure that somebody needs to be under for more than, I guess I don't know all procedures, but I would say no longer than 12 hours.
That's fair.
Give or take, 24. I don't know any procedures that require you to be under for more than 24 hours. You've got till the sun goes down, right?
Yeah.
Like, so what is that? So when anesthesia is used properly, it's only for a couple of hours and it's for a specific purpose.
Yeah.
I did this a couple weeks ago, and I said I didn't mean to, but I just keep bringing it up. But John did not get anesthesia to prepare for his heart surgery.
Yeah.
And he did not have anesthesia to heal after his surgery.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So there may be times where you need to go under,
mm-hmm.
but it ain't going to be more for than a couple of hours.
Yeah.
Something's going on if it's past that, because you don't need anesthesia to be numb or to not feel healing or preparation. Preparation or healing.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't give anesthesia to prevent hygiene patients. Meaning, I don't literally administer, anesthesia when they are coming in for routine maintenance.
Yeah.
But I do have to for more invasive procedures. But even then, it is not for weeks. It's not for months. It's definitely not for years. Okay. Sleepiness is rooted in idolatry.
Hmm.
Period. Okay? I'm still after his character. This is some good character
mm-hmm.
on his part, right?
Yeah.
Continued character. Is all of this is still a warning?
Yeah.
Warning seems harsh, so I'm going to use the proper word. This is still admonishment.
Mm.
All of this is admonishment.
Yeah.
You guys have
mm-hmm.
no idea the difference in our community, I should say the difference in our family, than in any other community or family, because of this one thing. Because when you give an admonishment, you are being clear and concise with the standard and giving full expectations with full warning, so there is no question in the house.
Yeah.
The entire responsibility is on the child and the child alone, because they are not tossed to and fro by the whims of my mood,
yeah.
if I'm parenting correctly, or the whims of my standard.
Yeah.
But because that's what we're usually raised in, we apply that to Yahweh.
Yeah.
And we say he's moody, and we say he doesn't have a standard. Mm-hmm. You can see all of this clearly. He has written out everything extremely clear, and at this point, they still have not even entered in. It is completely good character for a father to sit down. Okay, we're going on vacation. We're about to cross into the land, and you get in the car, and you're about to, you know, have your road trip, and you sit the kids down, and you're like, all right, here's how things are going to go. We are not stopping for bathroom breaks. We are going to do it at this time and this time. Those snacks are not for you. Those snacks are for you. You're the one who passes the snacks back. If anyone starts to complain, you do not touch this person. When we get there, right? Like, I mean, when we get there, you are going to honor. You are going to say thank you. You're going to look people in the face. If you don't, I'm going to take you into the bathroom. If you do that, right, you go through it all. Mm-hmm. Totally clear. They decide not to do those things. You knew and you were fully warned.
Yeah.
That's good character.
Yeah.
The problem is that when you're in the car getting the instruction, ugh, why do you have to tell us how we have to do things all the time? I don't understand why vacation can't just be fun. I don't understand why I have to have expectations. Right. If you're thinking about all those things, but it's actually his grace and his goodness to lay it out instead of, we'll figure it out when we get there.
Right.
And then it hits the fan and you don't know what is going on.
Right.
It's good. This is all in the context of admonishment. So he's basically just like, and this is what's so crazy. He's literally in the car being like, and I'm telling you right now, you're going to have an attitude.
Yes.
Yeah, you're going to forget everything that I said. The moment Nima says something, you're going to, right? You're just going to start going down the list. And why? Because I know. Or if you're sending your kids off, because obviously Moshe is dying. I'm telling you right now, I'd be like, I swear, if I'm dead, you disobeyed when I was in the car. If I'm not here, you're definitely not going to listen.
Yeah.
That's basically what he's saying. You weren't doing great when I was around. When I'm gone, you know you're going to fail.
Right.
That's not, this is like, yeah.
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 Right?
Yep.
Okay. The Torah was written, dispersed and on display so that there was full warning.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It was clear. It was concise.
Yep.
The expectations were laid out. That is his grace. Grace, this is so good, you guys, because I've had to deal this week with the false gospel of grace and love.
Huh.
Grace is found in the warning.
Yep. Yeah.
Not, I have no expectations, you fail, and then I guess, I'll give you some grace. That's not the definition of grace.
Nope.
Grace is, here's the full expectation, now you know exactly how to live your life.
Yeah.
That is grace.
Yeah.
You guys okay?
Yes.
Torah was never given to prevent sin. None of this was written down, so he would be like, so now, you know, you're never going to, he basically said you're going to suck. So it's not like he's saying if you just do this, you'll have salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And if you do this, you won't sin.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, yes, if you do this, you won't sin. But the purpose of the Torah was not to prevent sin. I'm saying that weird. I mean, I think you guys are getting what I'm saying, but I'm saying it weird. Let me give the example of the car. If I give clear instructions, that modality of instruction is not going to be what's going to save you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the instructions.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you disobey the instructions, you've sinned. But the modality of the actual instructions is not given for you to prevent.
Mm-hmm.
Right. To define, right?
Yes. Let me say it this way. Torah was not given to prevent sin. It was given to reveal it.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yes.
So when I'm in the car and I'm giving the expectations, obviously if you break that, you would be sinning. But what I told you to do was not to prevent it. It was to reveal what it would be if you broke it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which is also the foundation for teshuvah. Because if you don't know what you broke, you can't return.
Yes.
Yeah. Yep.
So it is, his character is like just absolutely, I mean, his character is just so amazing. He's clear and concise. And none of this is new. Then he goes in and he says, all of this is a warning, and this is going to be your foundation to be able to teshuva, because if I didn't give it to you, you wouldn't, if I didn't say here's the clear expectations, and then Rena breaks them, she wouldn't know how to teshuva and return and restore if I didn't first give the expectations. A lot of what happens in Christianity is we're told to just make it right. You don't know what you're making right. So you don't really know how to transform into teshuva because you weren't given the expectations of what you broke in the first place. You just were a bad person. All right. He is a very good father. I mean, I don't know how many failures I have on one road trip. He is a good father. He did not miss one instruction. He did not miss one warning. He did not miss one thing that was concise. He was not hypocritical. He was very clear. If, then, jump a cliff, gonna die. Like, it's just very matter of fact. That's how good he is. It's not these, what do you guys think about this idea? It's a good idea.
Yeah.
What do you feel? How do you feel today? Okay. Don't focus on, what I'm getting at is I don't want you to focus on his withdrawal, but on the why. Or who was it that withdrew?
Yes.
That's good. Yeah. This should be empowering.
Yes.
Okay, more character. This is so good. Oh, this is just so awesome. I mean, how many, I don't think you guys did, but how many people would read this and just be like, so we're just doomed. And why did you even create us? Yeah, you could just go into those spirals of things versus then, okay, so he warns them and says this is going to happen, and then he gives them a tool. It's like we're in the road trip and I go, the wheels on the bus go round and round. Yeah, like you're you create a song and you're gonna honor and whatever. Like I mean, Moshe is way more eloquent, but I just mean like you know. Anyway, so then he warns him and then he gives him a tool. Here's a song. Write it down. This is what's gonna help you remember. It's a practical song.
Yeah.
The song is to remind them of the pledges and the judgments that they freely and voluntarily signed up for.
Yep.
If I get in the car and I list out all the expectations, any one of my kids say, I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
Go find a babysitter. We're going. Right? Like, it's very clear. But if they get in the car and they sign the waiver, they have agreed to not stopping in the bathroom.
Yeah.
I'm not kidding. I have given them a water bottle. Does that make sense? Like, you...
Yes.
You knew.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But you knew. And you said yes. Mm-hmm. Right? So I go back to verse 16 or whatever it was. Well, why can't we stop to go to the bathroom?
Yeah.
Is it because mom and dad won't stop the car? Yes.
Right.
But why?
Right.
You had to pee too soon. Does that make sense? Like, it's you. It's not me. But in the moment, it's like, well, you wouldn't stop the car.
Yep.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
All right. It was to remind them that this is going to be a little bit... It was to remind them that their present hardships was due to their disobedience to the covenant. Not because he had a bad day. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yes.
Okay, we got through the straightforward part. You guys doing okay?
Yeah.
Okay. I am wondering if you should take notes. It's okay if you do. I think it's okay if you do. But if you feel like, just let it flow. We've got podcasts. And you can go back. But if notes help, that's great. But I do want you guys to receive this in the fullness. I don't know how I'm going to release it because I just kept going. And so I have a lot written down. And I don't want to read at you, but I do want to make sure, again, that I'm conveying this in its fullness. So we'll kind of see how far I veer off. All right, are you guys okay?
Yes.
Now that I have set the tone that... This is all on you.
Yes.
There's some... I'm going to give you a song. So I'm going to give you some practical tools of how to navigate this. Okay? There was, as I was reading this Torah portion, so, well, I mean, anyways, you guys all read it. We don't need to go through that. But as I was reading it, there were some things that were highlighted to me four times that struck me as like a, what? And so I wanted to land on that. So this is just coming from my own studying, and I just got a little twinge of what is this? So we're going to dive into that. And I believe that that twinge is going to do some things that is going to have an extreme ripple effect if you can receive this in its fullness.
Okay.
Okay? Verse 19. I'm going to write this song and teach it so it may be a witness for me against B'nai Israel. So this song is a tool and it's a witness for him against the people. Okay, verse 21. This song will confront them as a witness. Another way of saying it, this song is going to testify against them. Right? So if I give you a tool and the wheels on the bus, and you're going to honor, I wish I had an actual song. And I just want you to know, this song is going to testify against you. Okay? Verse 26. Torah will remain there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Okay, wait, hold on. Hold up a second. The Torah will remain as a witness against you. Okay, verse 28. When you speak these when I speak these words in their ears, I'm going to call heaven and earth to witness against them. Any of you guys pick up on this? It was just a quick little, excuse me? So, I'm going to do something.
After drinking some water.
I feel like I'm about to flick Hasatan in like 2 seconds. Just like that. You have been partially deceived. Because I want to ask you, who is your adversary? The word is our adversary. When we depart from the truth, it will rise to testify against you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
So a couple things. Now the word just became your enemy. But the enemy's gone. Because now all I have is the word. That's what I mean by it. Hasatan's is not a name. He's not that cool. He doesn't have a name. It's a title. The actual word, the title for Hasatan is the accuser.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, destroyer. It's the accuser. It's the adversary. So he carries that title, but we've said it before, and we could say it again. He doesn't have any authority outside of Yahweh anyways, right? Mm-hmm. And two, the only thing he can use is the word.
Mm-hmm.
So I feel like we're like getting into some underground systems that's exposing some things to be able to actually walk in transformation.
Mm-hmm.
Are you guys tracking so far?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's going to be the rest of the night.
Yes.
So when you depart from truth, the word is going to rise to testify against you.
Yeah.
That means Torah and Yeshua is your adversary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Outside of righteousness, of course.
Yeah.
Does it make sense now why people would buck up against truth
yes.
and not really give Hasatan much of a fight?
Ooh. Yes.
Yeah.
Because Yeshua is definitely someone's adversary.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, we're just going to keep going with this thought. Are you guys okay?
Yes.
Okay. All right. I want to trace this theme through, which is where I feel like we're going to get the fullness of the gospel. And I think we're going to, this should be fundamental. This should be foundational. This should not be swirly or new, but it's going to probably hit in a new way for us to really understand the fullness of the gospel. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. I want to trace this theme of God's law. We're going to go from God's law being an external prosecutor all the way through a full paid debt, which is the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to go through
yes.
how we have an external prosecutor all the way to the debt's been paid.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know that we understand that the debt's been paid if we don't understand the external prosecutor.
Yeah.
Okay? So we're going to go from the bitter root, which is resentment to God, resentment towards God, to transformation. That's how I'm going to tie the 2 weeks. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So we're going down a journey again. I would present to you that there are two tracks in your life. Sin. Then you resent him for withdrawing or giving you consequence because you blame shift.
Yep.
So then because you are resenting him, you trade a blessing for a woe, enter death.
Mm-hmm.
Anesthesia and sleepiness. Okay? Second track. Sin, go to court, teshuva, live.
Yep.
Do you want me to repeat those?
Yes.
Sin, resent the consequence, then trade a blessing for a woe, death. Or sin, notice it's not about perfection.
Yeah.
Both tracks
yes.
started with you suck.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Go to court, teshuva, live. Okay?
Okay. Yeah.
All right. Now I have no wheels on the bus. So no, Sean, things like that are not in my notes. I don't put the wheels on the bus in my notes. All right. Let's see if we can walk through this. The law as a witness against us is where we're going to start. Okay, Deuteronomy 31 is a perfect example. That's why we're there. Moses placed the book of the law beside the Ark of the Covenant to act as a permanent witness against Israel.
Yeah.
This is my highlight. It served as an unalterable, objective, legal record that eliminated any defense of ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I'm going to love this today. Okay, it served as an unalterable, objective, legal record that eliminated any defense of ignorance. In biblical theology, I'm going to say these words, I really am not swirling. It is systematic. But in biblical theology, there is a cosmic courtroom. Are you okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Humanity's relationship with God does operate like a covenant lawsuit. Right? I mean, it is a binding contract. This is, again, not a prostituting situation. I'll be your friend with benefits, or I'll come in, or I'll come out, or I kind of like you, or I kind of don't, or I'll serve you, but I'll serve other gods. That's clearly not what the gospel is. It is a covenantal contract signed here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Wedding, eternity, marriage. Right? Okay. So we have a system. Now we're learning that there's very much systematic. And then there's also structure. Okay? The law acts as the standard of accountability, documenting our rebellion before it even happens.
Yeah.
If I'm a parent and I'm telling everybody in the car, this is what you're going to do, this is what you're not going to do, it's because I already know what they're going to rebel against,
right.
So I've got to give them instructions
right.
on based
right.
on how they're going to
yeah.
rebel so that they have the instructions to not do it.
Yeah.
It's
yes.
not... It's not like we get in the car and I'm like, okay, so guys, we're going to Tennessee. Guys, I just need to make sure you guys don't ride the waves.
Yeah.
He's not giving instructions that don't matter.
Yeah.
We're not going to the ocean.
Yeah.
We're going to Tennessee. So we're not going to say things like I'm documenting things that I think are going to happen before it even happens. You don't give instructions that aren't going to ever happen.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yes.
All right. And remember, Torah is eternal. So this is before even the foundation there. So there's some spiritual dynamics to that, but that was the practical application. Okay? All right. Let me say this. So this document is a witness against, which is not a casual observer. It's a binding legal and spiritual concept. Okay? It is a holy object. It's an unalterable piece of evidence. He also calls heaven and earth. Think about that. He's calling forth permanence. That's why we cannot believe the gospel that the Torah has been done away with. Why would he put Torah in front of them and then say, I'm going to call heaven and earth, and then say, well, you know, Torah halfway through the story is done. He's calling forth permanence. Why? Because humans lie. We forget.
Yes.
And we pass away. God uses a permanent witness like stones, scrolls, and creation itself to hold a fleeting generation accountable. Okay, so the things that he is holding to witness against you are permanent. Torah is one of them. It is undeniable proof. If the people break their promises, they cannot claim ignorance. It's permanent proof, and they knew the rules and the consequences. This goes back to what I was saying about his character. It is an act of mercy. This is so good, you guys. Calling a witness before a crime. Could you imagine? Calling a witness before a crime. It's going to be a deterrent. Catch this.
Yeah.
Go back to a couple weeks ago. Yeah. It's going to shock the conscious.
Yes. Yes.
Go back to rewriting our conscious.
Yeah.
You put a witness before a crime, it's going to shock your conscience that it saw you do that.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Think about an actual crime, and you're calling forth a witness, and a witness saw you do something, and the witness presents like a prophetic person before you're going to do this. It should shock your conscience.
Yeah.
I wouldn't do that.
Yeah.
Right? That's part of the Torah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Let me shock your conscience and give you a witness before you're going to even do it, so you won't do it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, you're going to go after foreign gods. That should be like, no, I won't.
Yeah.
It should be a deterrent. Okay?
Yeah.
So it's to shock the conscience and prevent rebellion before it even starts. It also is an act of mercy because there's no excuses. It eliminates human tendency to rationalize bad behavior or rewrite history. We okay?
Yes.
Okay. This making sense about how the word is your adversary?
Yes.
All right. I want to talk about how Yeshua comes in and he flips the prosecution. But this is going to get intricate, and I'm going to need you to follow my weirdness. Because it's going to take some extreme discernment to break this down. One, because of what you've been taught. Two, how you're going to read. So I need you to see things from truth.
Okay?
So I'm just going to read it. John 5:45. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have put your hope. Cherry pick.
Mm-hmm.
Let me keep reading. For if you were believing Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But since you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? He's proving what I just taught to you when you've been taught that Moshe is your accuser and he's the grace guy that says, I won't do that to you.
Mm-hmm.
What he's actually saying to the religious leaders is, if you know my word so well, you would recognize that Moshe right now is a witness against you, because my word, Moshe's word, taught about me.
Uh-huh.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Because I thought this is going to be hard for me to explain. But see how that got broken down? That first sentence is like, it seems like they're pinned against each other.
Yeah.
What he's actually trying to say is if you know this witness, you would know it's witnessing about me. Therefore, Moshe is your accuser.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not against Yeshua, but against them.
Right.
Yeah.
Because that was Pharisees talking to.
Because they're actually trying to use the witness to say, you're not it. And he's trying to say, you don't understand. It's accusing you right now because you don't believe the writings because they were talking about me. This is why the word is fun. Okay, we're going to go into, it seems like you guys got it. Woo! I was like, I don't know how I'm going to explain this, but we're going to get into a deeper meaning because I want to be able to go a little bit deeper, okay? So it's like irony. I'm going to read through this and I'll see if I can kind of explain it more. The Pharisees prided themselves on being disciples of Moses. They thought Moses was their ultimate defender and champion and ticket to salvation. Yeshua reveals that Moshe is actually their chief prosecutor in the divine courtroom. Mm-hmm. The witness awakens. Just as Deuteronomy 31 established the law as a permanent witness against rebellion, Yeshua says that very witness is now active. So by rejecting Yeshua, the Pharisees were violating the very heart of what Moshe wrote. I'm just saying this in a different way. Tracking? Mm-hmm. Yeshua explains the reason for this accusation in the very next verse, which I read for you. For if you believed in Moshe, you would believe in me, for he wrote of me. Moshe's writings were designed to point people to the Messiah. Therefore, using Moses to reject Yeshua was the ultimate misuse of the law.
Yeah.
Using Torah to reject Yeshua was the ultimate misuse of the law, just as I would say, accepting Yeshua to reject the Torah is the ultimate misuse of the law. Okay?
Yes.
Which becomes a witness against you.
Yes.
So now there's a shift of the accuser. Yeshua establishes that he doesn't even need, this is where it's going to get a little bit tricky, but I think we're going to be all right. Yeshua establishes he doesn't even need to bring charges. The very scriptures that we study and memorize and rely upon will stand up in court to condemn the unbelief. Torah is Yeshua. So I am boldly saying the word is your adversary and so is Yeshua.
Yes.
But I'm just saying he's so confident. He's like, I don't even need to accuse you before the Father. The word will do it itself.
Yes. Yep. Yeah.
That makes sense?
Yes.
Which is why we know him in some other roles, which we're going to get to. But when we dismiss why he's like this and don't recognize this, now we've got a magic friend. Make sense? Okay. So Yeshua is confronting the Pharisees by turning their own defender against them. He revealed that Moshe was actually their chief accuser because they used the letter of the law to reject the very Messiah Moshe wrote about. So let me say this in a different way. They were using Moshe to persecute Yeshua, mm-hmm. when in fact the Torah was witnessing against them, not against the Messiah.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
See where this is going? The word is testifying against you,
mm-hmm.
not the Messiah.
Yeah.
The word is testifying against you, not Yahweh.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's why we can't blame ship.
Yes.
The word is to testify against you, not for you to use the word to testify against him.
Yeah. Yep.
Okay?
Yep.
This is not Torah or Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
This is Torah and your belief system.
Yep.
Yeah.
We know this. I'm just saying it. Messiah is using Torah to witness against them. Does that make sense?
Yes.
This is not Torah versus Moshe or Moshe versus Yeshua or Torah versus Yeshua. This is Torah versus your belief system. This is Yeshua versus your belief system. He proves right there, we're on the same team. You are being unrighteous. We are testifying against you.
Yeah.
Not to use new and old against each other to loophole where we would like to be in the story.
Yeah. Yep.
Okay?
Yeah.
All right. Next step. You guys doing okay?
Uh-huh.
Okay. We're going to talk about the certificate of debt canceled. Because obviously, you have a testimony, you have, something has been testifying against you. I'm not going to diminish that Hasatan has a role in the system. He's literally accusing you night and day before the Father. Night and day he accuses you. On what ground? Not on made up stories.
Yeah.
By your own infractions.
Yeah.
He has no authority outside the word being a testimony against you, which they're now, when you have an infraction against Torah, you have a literal receipt in heaven, a ledger being written down for every infraction that you have. And that is Hasatan's legal right to say, get him. Get him. He didn't invade your house. He has legal right to go before the Father and be like, look at what they did. Get him. That's his job. He's a prosecutor. My grandmother was a prosecutor. They're not bad. I'm not saying Hasatan's not bad. That's not what I'm saying.
No, that was a good point.
Reverse all that. I'm not trying. I'm just saying. But the prosecutor is just stating the facts. It's not like they're, you know, anyway.
They're doing their job.
They're doing their job. He's got a role and he was given a job. Woo! We're going to be okay. Okay.
Just flipping my whole mindset, because I always think defense attorneys are the dark side, right? But this whole thing, it's like...
Okay, so Paul, throughout his letters, talks about how the law's primary job is to convict humanity of sin. Right? Why we don't need that Torah. Paul was trying to say we don't need Torah because it's just going to put you under the, it's just going to make you convicted of sin. Okay, so Paul throughout his letters talks about how the law primary's job is to convict humanity of sin, closing all mouths to be accountable to God. It's in the scriptures. Paul talks about how the law will witness against you to shut your mouth, meaning you have no defense. When you have an infraction against the Torah, it is a legal binding. You are wrong, and you don't speak. It's like if you're, you know, kids in trouble, and they're like, well, but no, this is an accurate offense, right? Paul talks about how the law's primary job is to convict humanity of sin, closing all mouths to be accountable to God. It's a perfect witness against humanity, basically exposing that no one can meet God's standard on their own. It is a perfect witness against humanity, exposing that no one can meet God's standard on their own. Good? Okay. You have no legal defense. You can't meet the standard, and you don't have any kind of defense. Okay? Galatians also says that the law is a strict household guardian. Remember, it was never meant to save, but to guide people to the need to be saved.
Yes.
Because it revealed our condition.
Yes.
Right? Call it.
Come on.
It was just to reveal a condition so a call could go out.
Yep.
It was not to be the answer to the condition. You cannot answer your horrible conviction. Your horrible condition. You cannot fix your horrible condition by erasing your own infractions by doing more good things.
Right.
Now that does not mean that there isn't an aspect of tilting the scales. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that, but I'm just saying you don't legally, you have a debt. You can't get yourself out of debt by just doing something else.
Yeah.
You already have a debt.
Yeah.
Okay? Are we okay?
Yes.
Okay. Meaning the debt's really big. You can try to, it's like if you have $1 million debt and you're trying to pay a dollar a day.
Right.
You're never going to get out of it if you do it by your own means. If you do it within your own means, you're never going to be able to pay off the debt.
Yeah.
And you're probably going to include that along the way, so it's just an uphill battle.
Yeah.
Make sense? Okay. Because I don't want to make it sound like, just don't do anything then. We'll get there, but. Okay. Colossians 2:14. I don't know why I'm excited about nailing this, and I really wish Tyler was here. Colossians 2:14. Well, let's start with 13. When you were dead in your sins, the uncircumcised of your flesh, meaning no identity, right? God made you alive together with him, and when he pardoned us all our transgressions. What did he do? He wiped out the handwritten record of debts with the decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That ledger, that receipt of all your infractions, that was standing against you, that's what got nailed to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm going to go into it a little bit more. So when Yeshua was crucified, the handwritten code is not what it says. He did not nail the Torah to the cross. He nailed your infractions to the Torah on the cross.
Yes.
He did not abolish or cancel the Torah. He did not cancel or nail to the cross God's standard. What he was nailing to the cross is your personal case dismissed.
Good.
The Torah that legally witnessed against you and demanded our condemnations was taken and paid for. He nails the evidence of your sin to the cross, rendering the accusation powerless. I feel like I might not be explaining myself well because this should be super exciting when I said you have no way out. You are learning through the Torah what the Messiah actually did for you.
Mm-hmm.
He did not die for you to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
He legally, in the courtroom, took your receipt of absolute debt that is, I'll get to it, that is real.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he nailed that to the cross, paying it off.
Amen.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Rendering the accusation powerlessness. There's a lot more to this than heaven.
Mm-hmm.
When you recognize what the accusation and testimony against you is, you'll know what he did when he paid for it, and it is way more than heaven.
Yeah.
But we'll get there. So I'm going to say a couple things. I know you guys know this, but I'm just going to say them very boldly. He canceled the debt, not the standard.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you an example. You have a house mortgage. Your house mortgage is, you put down $100,000 down and the house was $750,000, you put $100,000 down, you're in debt $650,000. Somebody comes in and cancels your debt. They go to the bank and they pay off your house. $650,000 in debt, and you find out one day your mortgage company isn't taking payments anymore and they say it's paid off.
Mm-hmm.
Most of us would get really excited, probably more excited than what I just said about Yeshua. Seriously. Because the trade of Esau, my house paid off, makes sense.
Yep.
Him paying my debt in the courtroom of heaven before the accuser and the judge.
Yep.
I don't really know what that means, so meh.
Yeah.
That's why you can have a list of infractions.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yes.
Right? You're not going to keep buying houses. You know at some point to stop. I mean, unless you got a problem. But at some point, you're going to not get more in debt.
Yeah.
But for some reason, when it comes time to sin, it's like, ah, you know, I don't, I mean, there's not even really a standard. It's under the blood. Right? Like, we, in the world, economy has boundaries. We obey that in a second. I'm telling you, he has boundaries, he has structure, he has a system, but we don't know it, so we don't operate in it. Okay? We don't know when to stop. All right. So I want you to understand something. Somebody comes in and pays off the mortgage, cancels your debt. Here's what did not happen. They canceled your debt. They did not blow up the banking system. Okay? They wiped out your specific financial debt. They did not say, do away with the bank. He can't, he took care of your debt. He did not get rid of the system. Here's why we're not grateful. Hi! Whoa! Sorry! Hi! Oh my gosh! Sorry! Oh my That's why we don't transform. Because we think he got rid of the system. So then we don't ever go back into the system. Does that make sense?
Yes.
If my debt's paid, I don't know what I felt, but I said it. You're going to have to just pick up whatever I laid down. I don't know, but that like hit me. That's why we don't transform. Because we think that when he paid off our debt, he got rid of the system. So we're just, so we just don't do anything. So we're not grateful. Because I'm getting it, but I can't say it. If he paid my debt, if he pays my house, if somebody pays my house off and I still have to live on the earth, it's going to matter. It changes something. If he pays off, if somebody pays off my house and I go to Pluto. Who cares? Who cares about the house? He got rid of the earth. Does that make sense? We've been lied to. The system is gone. So you never enter back into the system obedient. You just leave.
And enter it.
Does that make sense? That's why economy can actually give some structure, because when you're gifted something, you'll go back into the same system and operate differently. But with him, we were told everything changes. So then you never have to go back into the system.
That was good.
It's crazy. Okay, think about this. I that is blowing my mind right now. He cancels the debt and gets rid of the whole court system. It's just all free. Then we don't know why. We don't know what he did. Talk about entitlement, especially if it was 2,000 years ago. We're just walking around like twiddling our thumbs waiting for heaven because there's going to be some great promise going around. We don't even know what we're doing. But if you understood in a court of law that your sins have been erased, and now I want you to go right back into the state you broke the law in, you're going to actually walk different. You're going to be thankful and understand that your debt was paid, so you're going to walk different. That's why we don't walk different. I'm saying it like 800 times, but I don't know what it's going to be. Okay, think about it like this. You go to a store, and you run up $1 million in credit card charges. A wealthy benefactor steps in and pays off the entire balance. What's next? Let me explain. Debt is canceled. The relationship with the bank is restored. The rules of the store do not vanish. And you cannot go back to the store and start stealing and say, my debt was paid in full, so the rules don't matter. They don't, they no longer apply to me.
Sounds stupid when you say that.
He paid. He paid for your past reckless spending. He did not give you a license to lawlessness. Grace covers debts. Not lawlessness to ignore his boundaries. This will help you in relationships when you're dealing with grace concepts. Grace covers debts. not a ticket to lawlessness to ignore his boundaries.
Mm-hmm. Come on now.
Yeah,
there's
that
more.
Was good.
This, the gospel.
Yes.
Come on.
With the Torah being a witness against
yes.
us.
Yes.
Amen.
Okay? So I cannot say this word. Are you able to say it on your phone? The
hierophon.
Hierographon. The word hierographon.
I got it, right?
Okay, okay. Let's see how close I was.
You were close, I bet.
Strong's G, 5498, hierographon.
Hierophon. Okay. It's a word in Colossians. The Colossians, he wiped out the handwritten record of debts. I wanna get into this word because this word literally means a certificate of debt. He canceled your certificate of
yeah.
debt. He canceled your hierophon. The literal bill of charges or handwritten receipts of our sins. Let me say it this way. Heaven has a very heavy bookkeeping system. It's the fall feasts are going to come up and you're going to learn about the books being opened.
Yeah.
There is a bookkeeping system, okay? It's a handwritten ledger or IOUs signed by a debtor. It's a legal record of human sin. It's our list of infractions. That's what that word is that he said, I nailed that to the cross.
Yeah.
Okay? So when we say it is finished, it's no longer a theological debate on what was finished.
Right.
Yes.
What was
yes.
finished is my list of infractions. It is done.
Yes.
So that I can go back to the
right.
store
right.
and
right.
operate correctly.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. This handwritten ledger is Hasatan's legal right to accuse you day and night. It is not random. It is our own infractions against Yahweh's
yeah.
own standard.
Yeah.
It's his standard. It's our infractions, and that's his only legal right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He nailed the written code, and in that, the written, what was nailed to the cross is not the written code of Torah. It's a handwritten debt. Okay? The standard remains holy, but the record of our personal failures was nailed to the cross, paid in full. Here's another just side note. Remember in Greek, he's on the cross and he says telestai. I'm probably saying that word wrong too, but you know,
yeah.
it is paid. In Roman culture, when they put criminals on the stake, they would put that written ledger of their crimes above their head. So he became our personal record of our failures, was nailed to the cross, and
yeah,
that
yeah.
word, that the document of their crimes that were nailed to the stake is called a titulus. It's the root word to telestai. He was using Roman language to say, I have paid this in full. That's what he was talking about when he said that. So it in executions, the written statement listing their crimes was on the cross above the head, and Yeshua is our personal ledger, paid in full, no more evidence. He was basically yelling out, no more evidence. Colossians 2:16, here's what's so cool. This is just a little tidbit. So we get into Colossians, we get done with what he nailed to the cross. We go into verse 16. Guess what he starts talking about? Obey the feast. I don't know what Bible we were reading.
I don't even.
Continue to obey the feast. Here's another, just a little, just sprinkle. Paul says, the feast, these things are a shadow of things to come. Not they were a shadow of things that have already come.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's post-Yeshua. Honor the feast. Your debt's been paid. Walk in Torah.
Yeah.
These are a shadow of the things that are going to come. And when
yeah.
that comes, you're going to want your debt paid.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
And how you're going to do that, because in Revelations, how do you do that? By the only one that can pay the debt.
Yes.
And because he paid your debt, you were an overcomer, And you followed Torah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay, we're going to keep going. If your debt is canceled, are you free to go back into debt?
Yes.
By no means! Yeah. Paul says it all the time. I feel like Paul right now. If your debt has been canceled, you run up $1 million, somebody comes in and pays it. If your debt has been canceled, are you free then to go back into debt? That's what Paul's saying. When he was like, "What? Why would we not follow this? By no means. By no means. It would be a clean slate to live free.
Yes. To live inside of debt. Yeah.
Make sense?
Yes.
I'm going to differentiate two more things, and then... You guys okay?
Yeah.
We're going to differentiate a couple things. Legal standard versus legal penalty. A judge forgives a criminal's fine. The judge does not rip up the penal code. Mm-hmm. Okay? The law remains completely intact. Violation of the law has been dealt with. He didn't come, so this is now Yeshua. He did not come to destroy the court, but to pay the court fees.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which is why you can still know that there's still a courtroom. It's still in operation.
Yeah.
Okay, not one and done, but it's in operation. Okay? So this is me just kind of... After I got through all this, I just kind of wanted to break it down into some steps. Torah establishes the standard of righteousness. Okay, Torah defines sin. It's the divine blueprint and the instruction manual for holy living. Number two, humans fail to meet it. Mm-hmm. Three, separate spiritual reality is created. How do I say this? When humans fail to meet it, there is a spiritual reality that is created. It's called sin debt. Mm-hmm. That's the chiragraphon. It's an itemized receipt of personal failures. Yeshua wipes out the receipt, not the standard. Torah still stands as God's perfect boundary for life. But the accuser to demand your spiritual execution has been shredded. Mm-hmm. Okay? All right. How are you guys doing?
Good.
We're almost there. Bringing this back around to the paradoxical gospel. James 1 and 2. James highlights that the Torah is the law of liberty.
Mm-hmm.
Make sense a little bit now?
Yes.
If somebody wipes out your debt, we're going to learn what freedom is.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about this before, but this just kind of sums it up. James talks about the law, that the law is the law of liberty. What that means is that it's not a prison.
Yeah.
It's a guardrail. True freedom is not the permission to sin, but the internal power to live righteously within God's boundaries without the fear of condemnation.
Yeah.
It's the framework for true freedom.
Because
again, even going back to going all the way back to Torah, it was never to prevent sin and it was never for salvation, ever.
Yeah.
It wouldn't make sense if it was for salvation to have the sacrificial system.
Yeah.
That doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
It was never for salvation. It has nothing to do with that. It definitely has nothing to do with eternal salvation. It has to do with earthly cleanliness, and it has everything to do with how to live holy on this earth.
Yeah.
Okay? It was never for that. James 1, 23 through 24, you can read it, but it compares Torah to a mirror. Which was making me think of your picture, Kyle. You had a mirror.
Oh, yeah.
Think about this. A mirror doesn't create dirt.
Yeah.
Torah did not create dirt. It reveals it so you can wash it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's Torah. That's the word. This is supposed to reveal you, not for you to critique his character.
Yeah.
It's to reveal you,
yeah.
Not because it's going to cause dirt, but it's going to reveal dirt so that you can wash it.
Yep.
Knowing the truth about yourself should bring freedom. Mm-hmm. Hard, but it brings freedom.
Yes.
Torah liberates you from self-deception.
Yeah.
But it's hard to look in the mirror because deception can be idolatry and anesthesia and numb and sleepiness and sin and blame and then, right, and then death versus going to court.
Yeah.
It's a hard thing to say, I'm going to go to court.
Yes.
It's a lot easier to be like, I think it's your fault.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah.
But that's going to lead you to death.
Yes.
But if you will go through the cross, which is going to court, you can actually teshuvah and be free from yourself. Okay? Torah liberates you from self-deception. It shows you who you are and who you need to be in alignment with God. Freeing you from your ego.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. Couple of things and then an analogy, and I think that we will be done. But we know this, but just to say it again, this whole there's a new law. Right? There was an old law, now there's a new law. God does not change. This is huge. We know this, but I'm just going to say it again boldly as we go into what we're going to be shifting into. God does not change what is written, but he changes where it is.
Yeah.
I'm going to say it again.
Yeah.
You're good. God does not change what is written. The only thing that changes between then and now is he changes where it's written. Torah once was by the ark outside, which is an external prosecutor.
Mm-hmm.
Again, Hasatan can only use his word to prosecute. Literally, his name is accuser. I already went over that. He uses those records to demand our conviction. Now we have the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you guys know this, but Holy Spirit is also not a name, but a title. And the word is, I'm going to say this wrong, Paraclete. It actually translates to a technical legal term. It's a defense attorney.
Mm-hmm.
Huh.
Defense attorney is on the dark side. Holy Spirit is your advocate, helper, defense attorney. I'm going to highlight this. He defends us not by denying our guilt.
Yeah.
And I'm just going to sit there for a second.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit, as a defense attorney, does not defend us by denying our guilt, but by presenting the receipt of Yeshua's blood as proof that our debt has already been legally satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the written code is an internal passion guiding you. We don't keep Torah to be saved or to pay off our debt. You keep Torah because your debt has been paid. And you love the lawgiver. I think the reason why we break the law is we don't love the lawgiver.
Yes.
Because we don't like it that his laws are accusatory against our ego.
Yeah. Yes.
So we want to blame and keep separation and say, well, I have this friend that says you're bad.
Yes.
When Yeshua himself is the one that is presenting the debt for you to follow in the perfectness of loving his lawgiver, Yahweh. You are now bound and a slave to him. Let me say it this way. You go to court, your debt's been paid, and they say you're free. You don't walk out alone. You walk out with a judge.
Mm-hmm.
Now you're living a different type of life.
Yes.
Make sense?
Yes.
It's very different when you're trying to figure it out. When you leave, the judge is like, I got you. I'm going to make sure that that debt stays. My son meant a lot, and I'm going to make sure you follow. Now you're handcuffed to the judge.
Yeah.
Now you're not going back into that door because you're going to have a constant reminder of what happened in that courtroom. He's right there with you.
Yeah.
That's the only difference between the ark on the outside and external prosecutor versus an internal passion to want to obey.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I'm going to give this analogy. And then I think I'm done.
Don't be dumb.
I want you guys to think about a train. A train is only free to run at maximum speed when it stays constrained to the tracks.
Yeah, that's true.
If it breaks free from the tracks, it crashes and is destroyed. But how many of us think leaving the tracks is what's free?
Yes.
Yep.
Liberty is not to do whatever you want, which leads to slavery of sin and debt, but is the power to obey the boundary to do what is right. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah. Liberty is not to do whatever you want, which leads to slavery, sin, and debt, but it is the power to live in his boundaries to do what is right. Mm-hmm. Remember, all of this is tied to love. This is not transactional, but a joyful, unburdened response to a debt that's been paid.
Yeah.
So, thinking about a woe and a blessing from the perspective of the full circle, that if we can begin to look at the word, just embrace that this word is the testimony against you.
Yeah.
This is agree with your adversary quickly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Go to court. Yeah. It's gonna be all right because you don't have your mouth is shut at the list of infractions.
Mm-hmm.
You're not gonna be able to pay this debt. It's like going in and being like, I'm bankrupt. I cannot pay this back. Mm-hmm. And somebody comes in and said, I'll pay it for you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The point is when that happens, what do you do then when you leave the courtroom? Mm-hmm. That's what brings teshuva, humbleness, repentance, which was what was the list, love, do, hear, cling.
Mm-hmm.
Handcuffed to the lawgiver.
Yeah.
It's clinging after you leave that courtroom to live completely different because your debt has been paid.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
It's
mm-hmm.
really good.
All of that to say, again, is when you agree with your adversary, it's what I was talking about with the Holy Spirit. You don't need to defend yourself to try to say that you're not guilty.
Mm-hmm.
Just say guilty.
Yeah.
When I locked myself in the office for 6 days or whatever because I had no idea what was going on with Kingdom S, that is ultimately what happened to me, is I had to go in and I pled guilty.
Mm-hmm.
I had to go in and say, I did this. I wanted to blame this, but I had to go in and say, this is, if I want this to be mine and I want to be an overcomer, I am going to have to plead guilty. But when you plead guilty is when the defense attorney can begin to work.
Yeah.
You come in on your own, your rags are filthy. You're not going to be able to come in on your own. But if you come in knowing that you're guilty and activate that the debt has been paid, that is what's going to cause true transformation because you'll walk out of there different. I walked out of that office different because he gave me a stamp of something mm-hmm. that said it is finished.
Yes.
From that point, I walked completely different because of the guilty verdict.
Mm-hmm.
So let the Torah be your adversary. And then when it does, it will point to the Messiah.
Yeah.
And then the Messiah will pay it, and that you will actually be empowered to live a debt-free life.
Amen.
Okay? And you'll be empowered to go back to the system he told you to live in.
Yeah.
Because now we just learned we're not going to Pluto.
Yeah.
I don't know what happened there. I hope you guys got that part.
Yeah, that was good.
And there's so much, you guys. I mean, you want to get into lawgiver in court. I mean, Isaiah, all the prophecies. I mean, it is active. There's jury instructions. There's somebody's the prosecutor. Somebody's the defense attorney. Someone's the judge. I mean, there's legislative, judiciary,
judiciary,
executive, all of that's in there. I mean, you can go into Zechariah with Joshua. I mean, it's a whole court case. So I just understanding that this being a testimony, going back to the Torah portion, that song and this word is going to testify against you, puts you in a perspective of being able to know the standard, walk by the standard, understand the consequences, be fully empowered.
Mm-hmm. Anyway. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
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 Amen. Well, I know that all of us are stirred in a lot of different ways. There's so much in there that to me just goes to show the level of deception, not just the level of deception that we've been subject to, but the nature of the deception and how slick it is. That what stuck out to me amongst, I mean, everything she said stuck out, but one particular thing, idolatry is its own anesthesia. And so this, like, death spiral.
Oh, I stopped the dying and stuff.
this cycle that spins out of control that just leads to total numbness and slumber that she talked about. I'm just really grateful because I feel like when the Torah cuts through that deception like it did tonight, and we begin to really understand the nature of the kingdom and what he's doing, then I feel like I can feel that seared conscience that Megan talked about, to me it's clear we have all had an extremely seared conscience beyond recognition. And this is beginning to deal with the numbness and restore the conscience back to being able to feel and be alive to the truth and the eternal nature of the Torah. It's like I'm just thankful because part of this Torah portion that she talked about where it seems like it's paradoxical is that Yahweh is saying, or Moshe is saying, what the nation of Israel is going to do. But when you look at the actual, when you break down the verbiage, he's talking about most of the nation. And there's going to be a small number of people that don't forget and their conscience isn't seared and they do understand the nature of the legal system and the justice system, and they understand that covenant is the supreme ethic that Yahweh is operating off of.
Yeah.
It's like it puts things into proper understanding when you understand that there's something about a marriage where the institution of marriage is the supreme ethic holding your marriage together. Like, my wife is not the covenant that holds us together. Mm-hmm. Like, there's so much about what's being unlocked. Yeah. It's like all of a sudden you can feel everything. That's what it feels like to me right now. Mm-hmm. And that conscience being restored back in a manner that we will start to be convicted about things that we weren't even capable of our conscience feeling anything over, because the level of deception is just... I mean, if I could break down deception into like moments of my life, I feel like 98% of my life has been completely surrounded by, like, that's the level, that's the magnitude of where we're at.
Yeah.
The deception, like, it's like this little pinhole of light in complete darkness, but the hole's getting bigger and bigger, and it just makes you realize how in the dark you've been for so long. So I'm just filled with gratitude that we are a remnant and we aren't part of the majority, and he is giving us this understanding because we've understood to some level the actions that he's telling us to do, and he's bringing the understanding as we go into this crossing over this threshold, and for us to be able to remember To me, if idolatry is its own anesthesia and you're half asleep or you're totally asleep, you're not going to remember anything. Mm-hmm. He's giving us the physical capacity to feel things again and to not be numb and to actually remember and begin healing before we cross over.
Yeah, that was really good.
But, man, Mom preached the gospel.
Second time. Yeah.
Amen. Like, we need to, I think there's some momentum behind that as well.
Yeah.
As we, if we just, even if we don't understand, if you just take what I'm saying, we've been in utter deception, utter numbness, utter anesthesia, utter idolatry, but Yahweh is giving us, as a remnant, He is giving us the ability and the strength and the capacity to step into what He is wanting people to return to. Like, that's just huge, and we need to get on that momentum and be declaring those things. Yeah. So I'm just extremely thankful when I think about life, when I think about, I mean, we've said this before, to me one of the most terrifying things is to get to meet Him face to face, and He says, I never knew you. You were asleep. You've been asleep. You've been completely in the dark. You've been completely numb. Your conscience has been completely seared. You've been, you know, here's the record against you. You know, and He's pulling us out of that by His grace, and it's the understanding of how the legal system works is just, that is what's going to bring transformation.
Yeah.
When you were talking about the economy, we can get excited about our debts being paid because it advances us in the same system.
Yep.
We can actually experience the advancement.
Yes.
If somebody hands you $1 million
in that same,
or pays off your debt, you get excited because you advance in the same system.
Yeah.
Which, when you really think about it, if somebody pays off your debt, if a debt exists to be paid off, that's affirming that there's a system. Otherwise, there would be no need to pay off the debt.
Right.
Wow. So it just... But you couldn't... You could drop her preaching this... I say this gospel. The gospel... to us 10 years ago, and we would just be like, this lady's crazy.
Well,
not because...
That did happen 10 years ago.
But this is what it's going to take for us to... This is what's intersecting with Him saying, I can command you now, because we have to grasp we have to grasp this and hold on to it with our life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Amen.
That was good.
Yeah.
I'm just going to listen to that podcast every day for the rest of my life.
Seek first the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Seek first heaven when you die.
Yeah.
That is advancing in the system. Mm-hmm. So you can go.
All right. So... who withdrew and why? Moses is getting ready to give us the song we talked about, so that's coming up. Look forward to that. Related, I guess, Yahweh gave us tithing. It's not just giving money. That's not the purpose. It's the process. It's an opportunity. Yahweh brought us into the promised land for His benefit, to fulfill His purpose.
Yeah.
It's not us who achieved or accomplished, and it's not Yahweh honoring us. So from this week, the verse, I guess, that stuck out is 20, for probably one we all pay attention to, for when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey that I swore their fathers, and they ate and are satisfied and grow fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will spurn me and break my covenant. So some of the most recent Torah portions about tithing and giving kind of talk to that as well. It says 14:23, you are to eat the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock before Adonai your God, and in the place he chooses to make his name dwell. And the part that I highlighted was so that you may learn to fear Adonai your God always. So that's one of the purposes. And then 26, 5, and 7 through 11, it's long. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but essentially it's the part where Israel is being instructed when they tithe to remember their story and the things that they're supposed to say when they give it. And it's how just all the things they went through being delivered from Egypt, and how it was Yahweh that did that, it wasn't them, brought us into this place. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now look, I've brought the first fruits to tithe. Then you are to set it before Adonai your God and before Adonai, and worship before Adonai your God. You will rejoice in all the good that Adonai your God has given to you, emphasis on has given to you and to your house. So kind of bringing all those things together, tithing is meant for us, not that we receive, but it's the opportunity to check our hearts, to honor what Yahweh has done. All the ways that he has been faithful to his word, we are called to remember Yahweh so that we don't get fat and worship poles. Bring your tithe, remember your story, remember the complaint and the accusation filed against you, remember your guilt.
Yeah.
Remember it was Yahweh who gave us the promised land. Remember it was Yahweh, Yeshua, who paid your debt. Rejoice and be glad in those things. And do not be deceived in Yahweh honoring his word. And then for the purpose of, I guess, dwelling with Yahweh. So that's the word, as there's a bucket somewhere to pass around for tithing.